you. Take your Bibles and find Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. I want to give you something that maybe you would rarely get. And that is a passage of Scripture that we would go to many, many times as we are preparing men for the ministry. So you're getting to overhear a passage, in a sense, that was oftentimes used in the seminary in terms of pastoral ministry class, in terms of preaching class, that we use to encourage the students and train the students. So it's kind of that insider pep talk, if you will, that I want to share with you tonight, because it fits so well with what we talked about this morning in regards to pastoral ministry. And so very grateful for these words that instructed me as a young seminary student, and who at the same time became a part of me to the degree that I would go in depth over this passage in my class just because of what it taught about preaching, what it taught about ministry, what it taught about the life and the work of the pastor and or the missionary and or the church planter. So here it is in verse 17, the Apostle Paul speaking to the Ephesian elders. And verse 17 begins this way, "Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." And we talked about that this morning, those three interchangeable terms that are used in the New Testament to speak of this office of oversight in the church. The elders of the church, you could translate that the leaders of the church, the pastors of the church. There is a sense in which Paul wanted to call out the leaders and charge them as his departure was at hand with handling the church. And so if you were to have an image of what that would look like, I love watching a relay race. And the reason I love watching a relay race, especially with a baton, is there's a passing of the baton. There's a handoff. And so that's what Paul's doing here. He's handing off the baton to these elders, and he's saying to them, "I am on my way to Jerusalem, and I don't know what's going to happen to me there, but you're going to be here for the church, and I want you to be aware of my ministry and how you can continue it." So that's the idea behind Acts chapter 20, verse 17. "So with it, and when they came to him, he said to them, 'You yourselves know how I lived among you.'" Now that's the second time today we've seen that phrase, "among you." Okay, "among you." And what Paul is saying is, my life was an open book. There was a transparency before you. You got to know me. You got to see the way I lived. And most of you know that Paul was a what we would call a bivocational pastor. He was a tent maker, and he had a trade that he practiced that supported himself, and then he also had a ministry that he was called of God to share the gospel to the Jew first and then the Gentile. And so Paul's basically saying there, I live there among you. You got to know me, and I got to know you. The whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia. And the first word that he uses to describe his ministry in verse 19 is serving. It's the word diakonos that we get our word deacon from. So he's saying, you know how I lived. My life was an open, transparent book before your eyes. Right? And I was serving. I was deaconing the Lord. You could translate that. Serving the Lord, right? His first reminder to the Ephesian elders is that they are servants. It's that reminder that Jesus gave us in Mark chapter 10, where he says, the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve, right? And to give his life as a ransom for many. And so it's the serving of the Lord, which Paul says was the foundation of his ministry. He's serving the Lord by serving the Lord's people. And that's a great way to see it. I am serving King Jesus by serving the King's people. So the servanthood nature of the Apostle Paul, serving the Lord, and how did he serve the Lord? He served the Lord with humility, with all humility. Now let me make a statement about pastors and pastoral ministry. What we do as pastors is critically important. What we do as pastors is critically important. But how we do what we do is even more important. You see the difference? It's not just doing the right things, right? But it's doing the right things with the right heart, with the right spirit, with the right attitude, right? It's serving the Lord with humility. It's serving the Lord with brokenness. It's serving the Lord in awe of who the Lord is and what the Lord has called you to do as a servant. And so serving the Lord with humility is a great combination for us as pastors to be able to say, hey, the Lord has entrusted to me leadership, but I am to lead by what? By serving. I'm to lead by example. I mean, when Jesus wanted to lead by serving, what did he do? He washed the disciples' feet, right? He wasn't looking at everybody like, hey, I'm too good for that. Whatever the need was, whatever demonstrated that humble service, he was willing to humble himself. And Paul's there. Paul says, man, I am serving the Lord and I am doing it with humility. God humbled Paul greatly. Got Paul to the point where he realized that everything that he had was by the grace of God. And so this whole notion that he had earned it and achieved it and accomplished it. You go back to Philippians chapter 3 and you read Paul's testimony there. And he's got all of these accomplishments and all of these achievements and all of this heritage and background. And then he says very powerfully, I count it all nothing compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus. Nothing greater than that, Paul says. So, serving the Lord with humility, and then look at this next part, with tears. You know, it's okay for me to cry. Y'all okay with that? It's okay for me to shed tears. Tears of joy sometimes. Tears of being overwhelmed with a sense of the glory of God. It's okay for you to shed some tears. I love it when people leave and they're like, man, I was crying the whole time you were preaching. Good. Good for you. Cry some more. Cry louder. We're not hearing you. No, I'm not. But the idea behind that is what? You can't disconnect your emotions from your faith. Because God made us that way. God wired us that way. And see, some of you were raised to just say, okay, you got to disconnect. Like faith is over here in this compartment. Emotions are over here that we save for UT ball games. And we don't want to mix those two up when we come to church. That's not how God made us. God made us to experience joy. God made us to experience the highs and the lows of life. And so Paul's like, man, I was real. With you. You saw my life serving the Lord with humility, the tears that I shed, and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. You know, part of ministry is trials, right? Part of the Christian life is trials. Things that we go through. If you are looking for a trial-free life, you're not going to find it in the Christian life. In fact, sometimes doesn't the Christian life seem like one trial after the other? Right? And then you read in James where it says, consider it pure joy when what? When you go through trials. And you're like, what? Because God's doing something in you through these circumstances. And I'll tell you how I think that played out in Paul's life here when we get to just a couple of more verses. So, I was there with you. I was serving you. I was in humility before you. Tears, trials were happening to me. The Jews were after me, plotting against me, trying to discourage me, trying to dissuade me. A couple times in Acts, trying to kill him. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. Now, this is a great principle of pastoral ministry, of what we teach students called to preach, verse 20, that you can't shy away from declaring the truth of God's word. You have to let it out and let it loose. And so even when something that you're going to say that is from Scripture, you know it's going to hurt, you got to say it because it's the truth of Scripture, right? You can't hold something back because it's unpopular. You can't hold it back because it may not be well received. You can't hold it back because you know that person in the third row is going to email you later that week and disagree with you. Who's in the third row today? All right, now, Ernest, you're in the third row. Yeah, Julie, y'all shouldn't have sat in the third row. Picking on the third row. You know, Paul had this boldness, and that boldness came from the Holy Spirit, to where he wasn't saying, hey, I want to make sure before I say what I'm going to say that I filter it in some kind of way, that I temper it in some kind of way, that I take the edge off of it in some kind of way. That's what he's saying. He didn't get to certain parts of the Bible and say, ooh, let me pull back from that. That's a little strong. Well, let me pull back from that. They're going to, you know, call for a no confidence vote in me if I say that. Paul said, I unashamedly declared the whole counsel of God to you. That's what he said. So you can't be timid in the pulpit. You can't be afraid of the people's response while you are in that pulpit preaching. And that's why Paul said, I didn't shrink. That word means to pull away from, declaring to you. That word is angelos that we get for one of our preaching and teaching words. So I didn't shrink or pull away from saying to you anything that was profitable. And we know from 2 Timothy chapter 3 that Paul believed and I believed in the profitability of all Scripture. All Scripture is inspired by God and is what? God-breathed, profitable. For instruction, reproof, correction, and righteousness. Okay? So I didn't pull back. I didn't hold back. I didn't say to myself, oh, I can't preach that this week. Let's skip that. I don't think they can handle that just yet. That wasn't Paul. Paul preached boldly and unashamedly the Word of God. And teaching you, that's didacte, which is, again, a teaching word. Some of you who've been to school may remember the Didache, which was a document from which the early church taught. That's what is going on there. That, hey, I didn't shrink or pull away from preaching to you anything that was profitable, and I taught you, right? I admonished you. We talked about that this morning. This ministry of teaching, which is a ministry of discipling, which is a ministry of molding those and influencing those, as I said from James 3:1 this morning, not many of you should be teachers because you are going to be held to a higher standard because you are influencing people through your teaching. So all of you who teach, let me just say to you, we are accountable for what we teach before the Lord. And if you're not on a regular basis asking God's help for you to teach well, to teach truth, to teach right, God, keep me from error. You know, for me to stand up in the pulpit and to preach sometimes, I know, 30, 40, sometimes 50 minutes, right? I get it. And not speak error. That's God. through the Holy Spirit, safeguarding my words. I can tell you that. Because there's been times in conversation in 10 minutes that I haven't had that in a conversation with somebody, you know. And all of a sudden you start to look at that and you're like, man, teaching. Lord, help me to teach the truth with humility and grace. Help me to teach what is right and pure and not teach anything that would be misleading, anything that would lead others astray. And then he uses this word testify. It's the word martyreo in Greek. It's what we get our English word martyr from. A martyr is a witness. A martyr is giving witness with their life, often in death, of their faith in Jesus Christ. So testifying to what I have seen. That's what that word means. Testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks. And here was his message of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. You can never go wrong teaching repentance and faith. They are the pillars of the gospel. It is repentance over our sin, turning away from sin, turning toward God. God, I am sorry for my sin and brokenness over our sin. Faith is conviction. Faith is belief. Faith is trust. This is the answer to our sin problem. It's faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? That's the message. Don't twist it. Don't mess it up. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. That's the message. And so my challenge to you as a teacher or as a pastor or maybe someone who's, you know, God's dealing with your heart, calling you into the ministry, you examine your gospel. I never forget the story that Martin Luther told at one time in his ministry. And he was very distraught over people not responding to his message. And one of his friends who was sitting under his teaching said, the problem is with the gospel. And Martin Luther was really hurt by that. He was like, man, you're kidding me. How am I getting the gospel wrong? And he said, your gospel has no repentance. Your gospel has no repentance. I've listened to so many sermons when I was a preaching professor, and one of the things that the guys would always get wrong is they would mention the crucifixion without the resurrection. Right? It's a total, complete act, right? That's the gospel. The gospel is, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus, Lord, you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be what? Saved. So resurrection with a missing element. I used to tell them, I'd say, man, you know what your problem was in your sermon today? You left Jesus in the tomb. He's not in the tomb. He's out. He's alive. They'd be like, okay, Dr. Heisler, I'm sorry. I'll get it right next time. Okay, you do that. Repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, the guys who said they didn't say it when they watched the tape, you know what they found out, Mike? They did say it. They missed it, right? They totally missed it. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem. I am constrained by the Spirit. Wow, there's the Holy Spirit showing up in our ministry as pastors. Constrained by the Holy Spirit means that he had no other choice. He was so compelled by the Spirit of God that that was the right thing to do. That the Spirit of God turned his heart, his mind, his direction completely towards Jerusalem. Now, here's what's interesting. The only reason Paul would go is not because he knew everything that was going to happen to him there, because he knew the Spirit wanted him to do it. Listen to the next phrase. Not knowing what will happen to me there. Isn't that part of our life and our journey as believers? That we want to know what's going to happen. We want certainty. But God never promises us that, does he? Now, he promises us that he will get in our situation with us and he will lead through it, but he doesn't guarantee that we're going to look in the future and we're going to know everything's going to fall into place and everything's just going to be right and there's going to be no uncertainty about the future at all. No, we're not God. He's God. He knows the future and you have to trust him. So what I really find amazing here is Paul's commitment to following the Spirit of God even when he doesn't know what's next. Even when he doesn't know what's around the corner. Even when he doesn't know if it's going to cost him his life, he's going because he's being obedient to the Spirit of God. Compelled. And I just want to ask you that question as we're working through the passage tonight. What is the last thing that you can go back to in your own life and think about that the Holy Spirit compelled you? Constrained you, that you just couldn't get away from, that you couldn't avoid it. Maybe you left a restaurant and you like, I can't leave that. I got to go back in there. I need to address that situation or leave that, you know, information or whatever it may be. Maybe it's you, the fact that the Holy Spirit had you turn your car around and go a different direction to see somebody that you knew you were supposed to go and see. He'll do that. He'll lead that way. With compulsion internally convicting us that we need to go and we need to do that. Well, Paul's conviction was, hey, I need to go to Jerusalem, but I don't know what's going to happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me that in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. Who's still going to Jerusalem with that information? Right? And here's why. And this gets back to humility. And this gets back to this suffering that Paul endured. Here's the reason. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus. Here's what Paul says in a nutshell. My life is in his hands. To do with whatever he wants. That's what it means to be surrendered to Christ. You gave up your title of ownership when you gave Jesus Christ your life. Christ is Lord, right? It's not you dictating to Jesus what he can and can't do. If God wants to send you into the lion's den, then our response is, yes, sir. Because it tells you that God is going to be with you in that lion's den. God is going to be with you in these imprisonments and in these afflictions. And most of you know that one of the ways that God ingeniously spread the gospel was chaining all these people to the Apostle Paul. Do you imagine that? Who are you chained to last night? Paul? Guy wouldn't shut up, Norm. He talked all night about Jesus, and he talked all night about this Savior, and man. And then you know what? That guy got transferred to Spain. He got transferred to Ireland or, you know, wherever. And all of a sudden, all these Roman outposts are all of a sudden having these disciples who are now what? Telling people about Jesus. You and I wouldn't think about that way. We'd be, oh, poor Paul, he's in prison. Paul's like, hey, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. It's all good. The gospel isn't chained, even though Paul is. But I do not account my life of any value or precious to myself. Here's what Paul was not doing. He was not clinging to his life. He was clinging to Christ. And that's a huge difference. When you're clinging to Christ, you know, you can let go. You can open up. You can say, Lord, I'm yours. I am yours. Completely, totally, without any reservation, without any pre-notifications. I'm yours, and I belong to you, and my life is in your hands, and I trust you because you're a good God, and you exist for your own glory and my own good. So God, whatever it is, it's not about me. That's what I wrote on the side of my Bible beside verse 24. It is not about me. It's all about Him. It's all about Him. And here's what Paul wants, okay? If only I may finish my course in the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus, right? You know what Paul wants to do? He wants to finish well. He wants to finish the race. I just want to finish what God has for me and be obedient in that. And at the end of the day, when you lay your head down on the pillow at night, that's the only thing that matters, right? The only thing that matters is whether or not you've done what God called you to do, what God told you to do. That's where the deepest contentment and satisfaction comes from, is when you simplify your life to that point and you just say to yourself as you're closing those eyes, Lord, my life is in your hands. My life is in your hands. And just following Him, loving Him, enjoying Him, obeying Him. And Paul's there. He says, I just want to run my course, right? I just want to finish my race. And the ministry that I receive, that's a really important point. Paul doesn't say the ministry that I built, right? You hear some guys when they come to chapel at seminary, they say, I took that church from 25 people and now we're running 2,500 people. The ministry that I built. Really? I'm telling the truth, ain't I, Brad? You'd see it in the introduction, man. I would sit on the front row and I'd be like, oh no, here we go. And it's all these statistics about how, you know, they had just been this awesome guy who turned this dead church into this awesome ministry. And it was never this kind of language. That everything that you and I receive, we receive from the Lord. And it's all grace. Everything. Everything. Not 99% grace and 1% me. It is all of His grace. All that we have, all that we are blessed with, all that we are entrusted with, that I may finish my course in the ministry that I received. Like it was handed to me, the baton was passed to me from the Lord Jesus. And He said, go down to Madison Avenue Baptist Church and plant your life there with Laura and the boys and be their shepherd and be their pastor. Right? Because we want to finish. The ministry that I have here is the ministry that I've received from the Lord. You know, the other good thing about a ministry that you receive from the Lord is it's a ministry you can take back to Him when you got a burden. Lord, you gave me this thing. Hot dogs and all. And you want to pray. You want to bring that before the Lord. You want to ask, Lord, you pass this to me. And we need this. And so, Lord, we're just going to trust you. Because it's His church. Boy, is it His church. We're getting ready to get to that part. To testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Okay? That's the ministry. The ministry is over and over again testifying, giving witness to, giving support to the gospel. And the gospel is the manifestation of the grace of God. But God demonstrates His love for us in this, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the gospel. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom. Now there's kerusso. That's another preaching word. And see, here's Paul describing his ministry in this multifaceted way. Man, I gave witness, I gave testimony, I preached, I taught. I mean, he's just saying that I was a faithful shepherd who taught you and fed you and protected you and loved you and served you. That's what he's saying. But that word proclaiming means to herald. It means to announce. It's the word that a town crier would use when he would come into the village and he would say, good news! Good news! You know, and everybody knew. They didn't have a newspaper. So what do? You get a town crier and let him cry out. Good news! Good news! What's the good news? Let's get outside. Let's hear what this guy has to say about the good news. That's the idea. And what is he proclaiming? He's proclaiming the kingdom of God. What are we building? We're building the kingdom of God. What is our entire life centered upon? The King and His kingdom. And we must never forget that. That it is not about a building, it is about a kingdom. A kingdom. And he says, you may never see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you. Now, what does that mean? That means that the Apostle Paul preached the gospel boldly and unashamedly. That they heard the gospel. They were given a chance to respond to the gospel. And so Paul says, as you have been under my ministry, I have been clear about what it means to know Jesus Christ and to walk in His grace. That's what he's saying. So hey, none of you are going to get to heaven and say, hey, man, Paul really didn't make the gospel very clear. I don't know if you heard some of his stuff down there, but he was all over the place. He got really hung up on rock and roll and Led Zeppelin, and he really didn't get the gospel to us. Paul says, mm-mm. I was clear about the gospel. You heard the gospel. And if you chose not to respond to the gospel, your blood is on your own hands, not mine. Okay. That's his teaching there. So, he goes on and he says in verse 27, for I did not shrink, I did not pull away from or shy away from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God is a word that summarizes God's revelation, and the emphasis is on the completeness or the wholeness and the power that's inherent in it. That's what he's saying here. He's saying, I did not shrink back or shy away from unleashing the power of God's word in your lives. It's the opposite in 2 Timothy chapter 4 when Paul is warning Timothy about the kind of preaching that they're going to demand in the later days. Here's what he says. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Right? Be ready in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, and with complete patience and teaching. Why? For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. He said, that's the way it's going to be. As the end approaches, people are going to say, oh, pastor, here, tickle, tickle. Give me a little story. Give me a little tickle behind my ear. Make me feel good. I don't want the truth. I don't want to be confronted with the truth. I want you to say things that I want you to say. No, we're going to preach the truth, Paul says. We're going to preach the whole counsel of God. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. Ah, here's our shepherd imagery. All the flock is what? All the church. In which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. There's that word, episkopos, to care for the church. Now watch this. To care for the church of God, which he obtained, or some of your translations will say, purchased with his own blood. Boy, that is a strong statement about the church. When I say to you that the church belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, that it's his church, that's where I'm coming from. That's where I'm coming from. It is not anyone's church other than the one that shed his blood for the church. That's why everything we do It has to be centered on Him. Everything that we say has to be centered on Him. It has to be Christ-centered, Christ-focused, Christ-exalting, because none of us gave our blood for this church. Only Jesus. So when you come into a Christian church, you need to hear about the Christ that has shed His own blood to purchase a people who belong solely to Him, sons and daughters of the living God. So I love this admonition. He's saying, you guys watch over your souls, pay attention to yourselves. And if you do that, if you pay attention to your own spiritual health, then you'll be able, as healthy, strong believers and pursuers of Christ, you'll be able to help others. You'll be able to be the overseers as shepherds to the flock in God's church, the church that He obtained or purchased with His own blood. And He says in verse 29, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day, here's our word that we had this morning from 1 Thessalonians 5:12, to admonish everyone. And how did He do it? With harshness, with abrasiveness. No, He did it with tears. He did it with tears because He loved them. And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I covet no one's silver or gold or apparel. It's not why I'm doing it. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities, and to those who were with me in all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus. How He Himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when He said these things, He knelt down and He prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and they kissed him. You know, at the end of the message this morning, I said something to you all. I'll say it again tonight, that the bond between sheep and shepherd grows in that bond of love. And I really do believe that if a man's ministry is carried out the way the Apostle Paul's ministry was carried out, it does hurt when they depart. There's none of this, well, I'm so glad he's gone. I'm so glad Paul's out of here. Well, I can't wait to get a new guy in here. There was much weeping on the part of all because they loved Paul and they knew how much Paul loved them, how much he poured into them in these house churches in Ephesus. And they embraced Paul. They kissed Paul, being sorrowful most of all because of the word that he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. Father, we thank you for the word tonight. We thank you for the truth that it teaches us about the ministry. And Father, I teach and preach this today, Lord, in the hopes of folks will know how to better pray for our shepherds, for our pastors. Lord, we covet the prayers of your people. The encouragement, the support, the love, Lord, that we feel here. And so, Lord, as we think about the daunting task of ministry, the daunting task of leading a flock to follow you and pursue you and to be the sheep as the body of Christ that you desire us to be. Lord, we need your grace. We need your mercy. We need your love. And we do pray that Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Guide us. And take us into the vision and the future that you have for us. Thank you for the joy of the Lord that is our strength. Thank you, Lord, that you work through us grace and mercy. That everything that we have is from you, a perfect gift. The most important of all being Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you.